listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, and you know, we had been talking before about how the world will know that the Father has sent the Son by the love that we have one for another. And nothing could be less true than in the body of Christ. Over lots and lots and lots of doctrines, and this being one of them. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, and on Pentecost, that's when, you know, if you recall, you know, back to, I believe it's John 20, Jesus breathes on his disciples, and he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is he giving him a word picture, or what's he doing exactly there, or is he reminding them of the Scriptures? Is he preparing them for the day of Pentecost? And what is the day of Pentecost really talking about? I mean, actually, what Pentecost is it's a day that we celebrate the first fruits. We celebrate the harvest. We celebrate much of what that psalm had in it. It was a story of really trusting God with your crops, really believing that, and trying to work well for him and receive an increase. And also a way of trusting him with everything. I mean, your very life. If your crops don't yield anything, if you have a drought, you're in trouble. And so there's wisdom, and there's this, and you see there's this closeness, kind of what we just got done praying. There's this closeness of walking with God in those fruits, and in leading up to them, and cooperating with him in the planting and the watering and the tilling of the soil, and there's a reverence there because God's really good, and so you cooperate with him in doing those things. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about, when was it? I can't remember. It was just a few weeks ago. We talked about vineyards. And we talked about how the vineyard was a sign of prosperity. It was a sign that you have a land, that you have crops. It was also a sign about partying. It was to be joyful. This is what we're talking about. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be fruitful people. He wants us to be diligent people. He wants us to be a lot of different things. But it's amazing to me how you can take a scripture with really good meaning and use the exact same words and turn them on a dime to almost mean the polar opposite. And that's what we have with doctrines like the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, I just think it is so poetic that Jesus says, go and wait for the Spirit to arrive. And he gives them the analogy of blowing on them, because, you know, wind is within the Old Testament. We'll be talking about Joel a little later on, but wind means, you know, it's another way of talking about the Spirit, you know, and God's intentions blowing around, moving us in directions, moving the crops and the planets and the seeds and all that. And so the Holy Spirit is, you know, Jesus blows on his guys and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive a way of wholly cooperating with me. Receive who I am in your being. Receive that. Become like me. And then here, before he ascends, he says, go and wait, you know, and on the day of Pentecost, when they're celebrating this closeness with God, this unity of working with Him in the fields and expecting a crop and taking care of your neighbor with them, and the whole idea of jubilee and gleaning and making provision for the poor and all those things that had to do with the celebration of first fruits is the day that He decides to bring a unity among them. Now, I don't know how much of Acts chapter 2 is the writer reminding Jewish folks of their history. I don't know how much of this is. We had been talking, let me backtrack a little bit. Last week, Tanya was talking about how eternity begins now. And we talked about, also out at the park, we talked about sanctification. And I challenged everybody on Tuesday night, like, what does that mean? Because it's turned into something weird. And this is one of those instances where the Word of God says some things to a people in a culture, in a context, and it means something good for them. And how those very same words can be taken, and when they start out on a path and a new meaning begins to deviate, and you follow that path then instead of the one that was intended by God, how the meaning, they're the same words, but the meaning becomes all different. I know this sounds, just track with me. When we were talking about sanctification, Tanya sent me a really good email, which really sums things up really, really well. Set apart for showing the world who God is. That's what you wrote. And then you used you talked about Jeremiah was sanctified before birth. Now, what we had been talking about is how in today's lingo, in the church world today, and we're talking evangelicalism, there is an understanding of the word sanctification, and it's completely connected to the idea of being saved, you know, saying a sinner's prayer, and then you can go to heaven when you die. And then what you do is you work out your salvation with fear and trembling from Philippians chapter 2. And that's what it means. That's the work of sanctification, is us working really hard to become like Jesus. And then that movie that we showed from Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, you know, that it says what it's like to live in the world. And what it talks about is it talks about, you know, some pretty gross things, you know, adultery, lasciviousness, and all kinds of greed. And it goes through a whole slew of things that are terrible. And what the modern church is trying to say is that Philippians really means that we work out, we get those things out of us. We move them aside. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that is the definition of sanctification. The only thing is, that's not, how does Jeremiah do that from the womb? How does he do that before he's even a person, before he's a thought? You know? And what we arrived at was sanctification means some things. This is what it means. Escaping the corruption of the world through God's great and precious promises. Escaping the world's lusts. And becoming participants in His divine nature. That is what me and Jeremy were just talking about, Eastern Orthodoxy. That's what Eastern Orthodoxy believes. It's what the early church believes. And basically what it is it's rather than Philippians chapter 2 being the definition of sanctification, where you work out your salvation, where you avoid sin, where you put things away, where, oh, I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't chew. Somehow avoiding sin. Saying that that's what Philippians is talking about. First of all, that's not what Philippians is talking about. But the other thing is that what they do is they quote directly 1 Peter chapter 1. And there's more of the air of God's grace plucking you out of that. It has to do with intention of who you are in humanity. It has to do with us realizing and coming back into relationship as God's image bearers. We bear the imprint of God. We are His. And so that's the original understanding of what sanctification is. It has to do with who were we intended to be in bearing the image of God. And later on, that kind of erodes. The Catholics turned that into a works sort of salvation. The Catholics turned that into a fearful thing. It had to do with suffering and trying to work at it. And later on, the Methodists, what did they come up with? Freed from original sin. See, this is where it starts to become systematized. And to walk in the holy commandments. You see, this is starting to, see, it's the same kind of language, but it's kind of going off base now. You know, originally it was escaping the corruption of the world because of God's great and precious promises. And then it turns into working and suffering to try to get rid of the flesh. And then that turns into a contract. It turns into working to do away with our original sin, and then we have to do sin management for the rest of our lives by keeping the Ten Commandments. The holiness movement makes that rule-keeping, and the only way that you can do that is to be quote-unquote filled with the Holy Spirit. So you work out your salvation by arriving at a holy place of perfection by being filled with the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by speaking in other tongues. That's the path that word sanctification has taken over the years. And the original meaning is a good meaning, you know, that we've been originally intended to be the image bearers of God. The things that He is, the things that He loves, the things that He is. And slowly that turns into a working, suffering, contractual sin going away because receiving a second blessing or a second anointing of a person of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Do you see how far off track that goes? From cooperating with God in His mercy and in His goodness and in His grace, escaping, we talked about that this week, the systems of this world, the corruption of the world, the way the world does business. And that's what we have . That's what Israel is being reminded of when the Holy Spirit comes. They're being reminded of the prophet Joel. Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were seated. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Okay, now it's talking about fire. It's talking about elements. Okay? Appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each one of them. Did you ever get a fire in your belly for something? This is the same language. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews of every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. One heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own native language?" How is that? And what just happened? Well, we'll go on. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are all filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, even upon the slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a mouthful, and we're not going to go into all this tonight. In fact, this is why I'm depressed that we don't have house church this week, because this is important to talk about. This is so loaded full of stuff. The truth is that this idea about sanctify yourself or else, get good or God's going to get you, is not. That is the wrong path. We've gone too far down that road. What we are now is we are not avoiding sin. We are not running away from sin. We are empowered to embrace something else. We're not running from something. We're running to something. And what happens here on the day of Pentecost, the day that you celebrate the first fruits, is the day that... What's Joel? What's he talking about? This doesn't even make any sense. He's talking about blood and fire. He's talking about the sun being blotted out and the moon turning to blood. Well, to people who live off the land, this means something. Remember, Jesus came to dismantle the temple system because it had the wrong message. It went on the wrong track. It stayed on that track for too long. Now, does that occur any time in Israel's history before? Yeah. In Joel, right out of the gate, it's talking about locusts. And it's not necessarily talking about locusts, like saying, this is what's going to happen, is that your crops are going to get eaten up. Who knows? Maybe it was literal. But locusts are always, they always mean something. And the vineyard, as we talked about before, always means something. And our crops always mean something. It means prosperity. It means us being a people. It means us being protected and taken care of. And here in Joel, or Joel, He's talking about their land being laid waste. He's talking about an army coming and overrunning them. He's talking about they are not the kind of people that they need to be. And he's not talking about avoid drinking and smoking and some taboo issues. He's talking about how do you treat the foreigner? How do you treat the stranger? He's talking about what do you do with your folks living in poverty? He's talking about you were to be a light to the nation, you became brutal people. And now, here comes an army. And he's saying, repent. He's saying, turn back. He's saying, turn back and I'll turn to you. Put on sackcloth and ashes, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, and you who minister before the altar of God with grain offerings and drink offerings. And he's saying, you gosh, guys, you let yourself go. You became brutal people, and you are going to be overrun. And when it says that the moon will be darkened, will turn to blood, and the sun will be darkened, and what he's saying is that your way of life is going to end. You aren't going to have vineyards anymore if you keep on this path. If you stay brutal, you are not going to. And what's interesting is that what was the plan all along? The plan all along was that your daughters will prophesy. Your sons will prophesy. You're going to have visions. You'll have a vision of who I am. And you'll know who I am. And you'll see what it is to like, how do I love that country over there? And how do I love this country over here? And as far as I can see, it's the promise of the nomadic people. It's Moses on the mountain, seeing all the world from there. And the promise that they refused to be is they circled the wagons and they made it about themselves. And he's saying, come back to me. Don't be that kind of people. I'll restore your land if you become the kind of people that your slaves will prophesy. Your old men will dream about things. Your men, your young men will have visions for the future. You'll want something good for the world. And he says that that's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is. Now here we get into a theological dilemma. Because today's church wants to believe that this wasn't written to people living and breathing at that time. They want to believe that somehow Joel was thinking down, he was hearing God and mystically off into the future, seeing the coming of Messiah. But he was talking to a people. He was talking to a people who have let things go this far. And he was saying that God's wanting to pour out his spirit, his way of doing things. This sanctifying people, making people reflect him again. He wanted to pour that out on everybody then. And I believe he began to. But segue, few hundred years into the future, and there you have first century Palestine. And did they learn the lesson of the locusts? Did they hear? Did they understand what he was talking about? No. They didn't. And Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He gives them the Holy Spirit. He entrusts it. He models it for his guys. He models it for the people that are around them who will hear. And will again, he's reiterating. He is becoming a living example of what Joel is talking about here. The giving of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. And the things that he modeled are the things that will make you safe in the world. Salvation in the world. This is how you do national defense. This is how you do national security. By seeing how you can love your neighbor. So the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and this isn't just a Galilean thing. There are people that are hanging back till the day of Pentecost, maybe because of the rumors that Messiah, that Jesus was raised again. But they're hanging back. And enough people were convinced of this. Enough people heeded the warning of the prophet Joel. That they got this fire. That they all prophecy is saying what God's heart means. And they're worshiping. And of course, there are people there who don't like that. And there were people from everywhere who got the message. And the message in themselves was a message of how they were united. Every language. See, the nations represented national security. You see, they wanted to make it about being drunk and all that. And what I want you all to do this week is read Joel. Because you're going to see stuff in there about drunkards. And it's not what you think. Because we're not here to try to do sin management. We're not running from something. We're running to something. We're recognizing that Messiah has come, just as in his day. That the vineyards are hurting. That the systems of the world have infiltrated the church of his day. In Joel's time, in Jesus' time, and now in ours. The systems of the world. We believe in doing national defense by beating people up. We believe in there's a whole host of things that we believe and we embrace. And Jesus comes to dismantle the temple system because it's corrupt. And now the Spirit is moving among them. Love is flourishing. And the fruit of the Spirit, peace and patience and kindness, self-control. Those are all things not meant for me. That's meant for how I am relationally to the rest of the world, to the rest of the cultures. So I'm asking us to examine ourselves. You see, this scripture doesn't even make any sense. If you have people speaking in every different language, here's an experiment for you. The history that I gave you of the word sanctification, you run those different phases through the idea of Acts chapter 2. And what eventually you end up with is you end up with a doctrine of magic. You end up with a doctrine of speaking in tongues as gifted by a mystical experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. You have a doctrine in here about the end of the world, how the Spirit will be poured out, and this is the last days, and that literally at some point there'll be signs in the heavens, and that the moon is going to turn to blood, and there's and the sun will be blotted out. And it turns into a doctrine about the end of the world. But if you read Joel, and you see what he's saying about his time, how their safety, their national security, who they are as a people, how they become brutal, how receiving the Holy Spirit has everything to do with equity, both monetarily and legally. Turning them back into God's image, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you read that in his time, and you realize where this makes sense then in Acts chapter 2. When Peter gets up and says, this was prophesied by Joel, he's saying, remember? Remember a time just like this? Remember a time when we were brutal, people? Remember a time when we thought scheming was the way to go? Remember the time that we, did sin management? Remember the time when we vilified everybody else in the world and made ourselves innocent? Remember when we separated ourselves from everybody? Do you remember all those times? That's, in a sense, what he's saying. And he's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes in Joel's time and in Acts chapter 2, it's when people understand. It's when people come back to an understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Of what it means. It has nothing. Then, Peter standing up and saying, this is prophesied by Joel. Now this makes sense. Because everybody's there. Unity. Different nations. All praising God. All caring for each other in one place. No separation. Loving each other. See, under the old regime, we will not be safe. It'll be brutal there. Hand to mouth, scheming, trying to get by. Making enemies, not friends. Being God's image bearer, cooperating with his Spirit, being filled, in fact, with it, looking an awful lot like Jesus, makes friends of the nations to the point that they want to know what makes you tick. Slaves having equality with sons and daughters. You see, that's what being God's image bearer is. That's the purpose of receiving a Holy Spirit. And what it does is it gives you the power then, from a better position, to speak to the authorities, to speak to the powers of this world, to speak to the rulers of this world. And that's what we need to do as God's people, is examine ourselves. Because as it was true in Joel's time, as it was true in the apostles' time, and in Jesus' time, if we make this about the future, if we have the wrong-headed thinking, that whole way that the doctrine of salvation, of sanctification unraveled. If we think in those terms, we will not learn the lesson. Because that's, if it's only meant for further down the road, the end of the world, if it's to be taken literal that way, it doesn't even make sense that Peter would stand up and say, this is what's happening. But if what we do is we take seriously the warning from the prophets and the warning of Jesus and what Peter says here in Acts, and we recognize it as being exactly the same as the time we're in now, can Jesus enter this room and breathe on us and say, receive the Holy Spirit? In the true meaning of what that is, that we become God's image bearers again. This is about equality. This is about community. It's about fairness. The locusts are armies that will devour your safety and security. That's what it means to live a brutal life. But receiving the Holy Spirit is receiving Christ and not running away from things, but running to that world. And that there, moths and rust do not devour.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.